Lord has impressed upon my mind this morning the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles and want to read along with us, the Old Testament book of Jonah. Chapter 1 and verse 1. It said, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found his ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I believe most families, be careful using that word every and always, but most families who would go to the measure of having a Bible in their home have children in their home have probably taught their children about the story of Jonah. And there's certain scriptures that I believe that most children who have parents who believe in God and who teach them the Bible have probably taught them. Jonah's one of them. I believe Daniel in the lion's den and the three Jewish boys in the fiery furnace. I believe it's Peter walking on the water. These are stories that most parents teach their children. I can remember from a young child in the order that I belonged to growing up, we had Sunday school. And these were things that we visited often because they encapsulate even the small mind to be able to marvel at these things that the Lord teaches us in His Word. But I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that even though there's such shallow, if you will, meanings in these stories, that there is not just things for the young mind and for the ones that really can't grasp a lot of the things that God teaches us upon much more complex subjects in His Bible. There are things for even the in-depth Bible student to get from these Bible stories about these marvelous things that the Lord has done. And here we read that the Lord has called upon a man to go to a place and to cry against it. Because the Scripture says, God said, that their wickedness has come up before me. You know, the first thing that you're going to read whenever you read that God told him to do this and he did this is we're probably jumping all over Jonah. If the Lord says to do it, why did he not do it? Well, the first thing you need to understand is about where God told him to go and try to compare it to something today. Whenever I read through the Scriptures, I know that they were applicable when they were written. They were profitable to the people of God that read the Scriptures back then that the prophets spoke to. But I'm telling you, you need to find out, how can I sort of grasp this and try to compare it to something that means something to me today? This Bible is just as current today as it was whenever it was written. And it's important for us to understand the context of what was going on when it was written. But it's also important for us to try to take that context, lift it up, and bring it to modern day times and say, what does this story mean to me? When you read about the place that he was called to go, it's a place called Nineveh. Nineveh is the chief city of the Assyrian Empire. And not only does the Scripture tell us it's a wicked place, because God said that their wickedness had come up before us, anything you read in history about the Assyrian people and about this city, you'll read that they were mean. You'll read that this was a wicked place. And here the Lord is calling upon Jonah to go. I got to tell you, that's not a whole lot to get real excited about God calling upon you to do. Whenever I got the call from Brother Bruce Taylor saying that the church at Macedonia wanted me to become their pastor, I was excited. I said, I want to go because I like worshiping with those people up there. But if the Lord were to tell me that He wanted me to load a bus and go over to Egypt where there's these massive protests and there's a wicked place, a place where there's very few people that believe in the same God that you and I do and profess to be Christians, I got to tell you, it wouldn't be near as exciting as it would and say, please come up here and preach with the good folks at Macedonia Church. So hold on a second before you jump all over Jonah's back about not following what the Lord told him to do. You know, some of the things, one of the places that you can go to shed a little light on the Assyrian people is to the prophecy of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles and want to read, I think we've spoken from these particular texts before along another line concerning the subject of deception. But if you want to read about what they about what type of folks they were, read the words of Rabshakeh, who the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent to go and cry unto the people that were seated upon the gates of the city, upon the walls of the city of Jerusalem, because they, the Assyrians had overcome everybody coming towards Jerusalem, and they had sent them to. We all right? I'm as thankful for that as I am when it's one of mine. We all right? Don't worry about it. You know, we had some guests the other day that were from another church, and one of the children made a sound, and I said it's all right, and they said they appreciate the fact that I did that, because sometimes some people will make you feel so uncomfortable because a child makes a sound, you feel like you have to jet out the back door as soon as they make a peep. It's all right. It's all right. I tell you, I'm looking for some more of those. I'm not going to look in the direction of where I think they ought to come from, but we're looking for some more of those voices coming up here soon. Amen. I tell you what, amen. It's a good sound. It's good things to come whenever there's children in the Lord's house. Our boy asked us this morning, I know this is off subject, but I tell you, it came across my mind, and so I'm going to tell you, he wanted to have a subject about God this morning, and he asked if he would ever get in trouble in heaven. And we said, no. And he said, are there any fly swatters there? And we said, no, there's none there. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I tell you, there won't be any of that there. You won't have to worry about it. No flies and no reason to swat them and no reason to swat bottoms in heaven. You know, but Rabshakeh came to the walls of Jerusalem just to touch on the wickedness. And I know that there were people in that city that maybe did not hold this fierce wrath towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he is the leader of this people. And he came to the city, if we are in Isaiah chapter 36, and we start with verse 13. It says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of the Assyria. So here you have a king, Hezekiah, who was telling the people, don't fear because of the Assyrians coming. And here you have this man who is an Assyrian crying unto the people upon the gates, upon the walls of the city. And even the three leaders who were a representative of the people of Israel are saying, don't speak in the Jewish language. Talk to us in the Assyrian language. We can understand it, but don't scare all the people. But what does Rabshakeh tell him? He says, do not trust in the name of the Lord. This place where Jonah was called to go was not to a sweet group of old Baptists to go preach grace unto him. He was called into a wicked city. And I tell you, there's something to learn from this, and that is that even in the midst of a wicked city, the Lord still has a people there. You know, why would, as I stand before you this morning, the reason why I'm convinced that God had a people among the wicked city and a city where their wickedness had come up before the Lord is because the Lord sent a man there to go cry against it. You know, why would the Lord ever send a man to go cry against a city to call upon them to repent from their wicked ways if none of them belong to the Lord? Doesn't make perfect sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to you know, even a common mind can understand that. A man with a natural mind is not going to turn and repent from his wicked ways, from wallowing in the slop. He enjoys being in it. He enjoys living in that lifestyle. He enjoys being a vile person. And so it would do nothing for the Lord to send somebody to cry against it. But here you have an Assyrian who says, don't trust in the Lord. You know, I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that we live in the midst of a society that really professes that same message that Rabshakeh does. Don't trust in the Lord. And I know some of them do it well-meaning and not understanding and not having the life that the Lord has blessed you and I to have. But nevertheless, don't trust in the name of the Lord. Don't trust in the Lord. You know, I stand before you this morning convinced. Trust in the Lord for your eternal home in heaven and trust in nothing else. Trust in the Lord. He got it done. Lay every bit of your works at the feet of the Lord. Trust in Him. But this message that Rabshakeh said was, trust not in the Lord. He says down in verse 18, he says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying the Lord would deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? You know, he compares the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that we have gathered here today to worship as the gods of the other countries that they have plowed through on their trip to them. This is a place that none of us would even want to live. None of us would even want to go visit. And the Lord has called upon Jonah and He says, go down to that city and cry unto it. Go to Nineveh. Preach unto them and tell them to repent from their wicked ways. But Jonah doesn't go. Jonah doesn't go. And you say, now Brother Will, you've been soft on Jonah so far because you've called upon the ways of the people of that city. And you're right. I believe I've met some Jonahs in my time. I believe I've met some people who the Lord had called upon to serve Him and to even preach. Even if they didn't belong to our people, people say, you mean to tell me you think God uses people outside of the old Baptist? I stand before you as somebody who believes He does. Because the Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And He does use other people to bless other people. Now, does that mean that they proclaim the truth and that we should somehow unify with them because they don't have the light that we have? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am telling you that the Lord can use other people. He's not bound by me. He's not bound by any other primitive Baptist minister. If the Lord has a people that need to be fed and need to be comforted, the Lord can use it. The Lord can use it. And so I believe I've met some of those folks that maybe didn't belong to us that the Lord had called in that capacity. And usually you'll see it come out of them in the midst of some kind of trial, in the midst of maybe losing a loved one. And it hits them a little harder than maybe it hits everybody else because maybe they're starting to grasp just how short life is and how quick they need to hit the ground running and serving the Lord. But Jonah has fled. He didn't follow. Jonah has fled the calling of God to go and preach the gospel unto the to go and preach repentance unto the people of Nineveh. You know, I'll be fly forwards in heaven, but we got him here at Macedonia, don't we? He says, go down to Nineveh and preach to those people and preach repentance unto those people. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now, I know I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I tell you, every time that you read that word down, 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 you read people going away from the Lord, going away from what God has called them to do. Woe unto them that go down into Egypt for help. You know, even Abraham traveled through the land of Canaan that the Lord had called him to go to and went down into Egypt. And what did he find there? He found trouble. He traveled through and found trouble whenever he got down there. He went through the land that the Lord had told him to stay in and went down into Egypt. And here you have Jonah that is went down into Joppa to go and to board a ship to go and flee into Tarshish. You know, whenever we read that people are called into the service of God. A lot of people have been misled through the reading of the scriptures upon the subject of a calling. I meant to cover this while we were in verse 2 before we got down to verse 3. But we'll go back. We can go back and we can cover stuff that we think we've missed and that the Lord reminds us of whenever we get past it. You know, the one that comes to mind whenever I read here about one that didn't follow his call to serve in the capacity that the Lord had called upon him is the Apostle Paul. You know, if you'll recall from Acts chapter 9, let's go read it. That's the best thing to do is read and catch the context of the of what happens when the Saul is struck down on the road to Damascus. There's a difference between the calls in Scripture. There's a difference between a call to service, a call to the gospel call of obedience to obey the truth as it's given, and the call to eternal life. There's a difference between those calls. One of them, the call to eternal life, you don't have a say-so as to whether or not you reject it or receive it. And you say, well, I can't really grasp that. You know, I was talking with somebody the other day, and they knew what we, they think they know what I believe and what I try to preach to God's people. And so whenever they started the conversation, they said, I don't really know what you believe or how you believe this, but I believe that you can go against the will of God. And it's because she's heard me say that concerning our home in heaven, nobody will go against it. And so she's still trying to rightly divide the word of truth along the lines of a gospel call, of a call to service versus an eternal call, a call to heaven. And the best way that I think of now to be able to show this using a natural way. And you say, why would you teach a spiritual thing from a natural standpoint? Well, the Lord did the same thing when he spoke to Nicodemus. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he says, if I teach you of natural things and you don't understand, how shall you understand if I teach you of heavenly things? He used a natural example. You and I have response systems in our body. I'm going to tell my hand to go down here and to grab this cup of water and to get a drink of it, because I was thirsty and I wanted to give an example. That is something that I have told my body to do, and my body responds, and it does something that I tell it to do. Now, I also have muscles in my body and organs that function that I have no say-so in. You know, I can mistreat them, if you will, but I don't tell my heart to beat. How many of you right now are having to sit there while you sit there listening and say, beep, 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 beep? You don't. It doesn't. It just doesn't. And the same thing goes when the Lord calls one of his children to be one of his. And whenever he writes their laws upon their heart, they don't have to say, come in. I'm giving you a pad to write on. The Lord can do that without any intervention. And that is a call into grace. That is a call into heaven. That is a call that says, you are mine. That is the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is a sovereign call that God and God alone is in charge of. And you can't fight against it. But I tell you, there's a call in the service that you can fight against. And I believe that the best place that is taught to differentiate between the eternal call, the call into grace, the call to be a child of God versus the call of service, is when the Apostle Paul was called. Because if you'll remember, he was on a road to Damascus to go and slaughter more Christians. He was a vile man, one that had. I know that Scripture just says that to this point, he had held the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen. But I believe that due to the fear of the Christians, that Paul himself was involved in the impossibly taking of the life of those before this day. And he's on his way to Damascus to slaughter more of them. And the Scripture says that there was a light that suddenly shined around him, a light from heaven. Now, you say, I've never seen that light. I don't know. If I've never seen this light, does that not mean that I'm not one of God's children? No, this is a manifestation of the providence of God in dealing with striking down a man to become an apostle. It's a different context than when the Lord changed you. I stand before you convinced that I cannot remember when the Lord changed me. I don't know when that day was. But here you have a light that was shown around him from heaven, and Scripture says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 9 that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you say, what is the big deal? I believe I see two calls there, because he called him twice. The first call was a call to eternal life. And the second call was a call to service to him. Because the next verse of Scripture says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He didn't say it was impossible. He said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He said, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Excuse me, I skipped verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe there's two calls there. I believe there's a call that changed him from a child of Adam to a child of Jesus Christ. It's the first Saul. What is the second Saul? It is a call to serve the ones whom he used to persecute. And he doesn't say it is impossible for thee to kick against the pricks. He said it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, don't do it. Don't kick against the pricks. Follow me. Serve me. You know, I believe that there's a lot of children of God who get that first call and who get the second call, but they kick against the pricks. They don't follow the Lord. They may follow Him, and of course, every one of the children of God are changed from a vile man to from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, but they don't all follow Him in service. The same example is given several times throughout Scripture. An example of it is right there where we're reading from this morning in the book of Jonah. Here you have a whole city, and I won't say, here you have a city that is falling into wickedness, and there's people, there's God's people within it. You know, even the Apostle Paul, whenever in Acts chapter 18, he's in the city of Corinth, he's having no success, if you will, calling upon the Jews to repent. And the Lord comes to him in a vision by night and says, stay, preach there for a while, for I have much people in this city. That meant that the Lord already had people in that city. You know, but there in Acts chapter 9, you have two calls. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The book of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says that the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, when the Lord calls upon you to serve Him, when the Lord tells you to do something, going against it is hard. It's hard. It's not only hard to do mentally, it's hard to try to achieve what you're trying to do in rebellion against the Lord. I can tell you, I can remember that the first time that I felt that the Lord had impressed me to serve Him in the capacity that I try to today, I didn't follow it. I didn't follow it. I rebelled against it. It was the last thing I wanted to do. I thought that I wanted to go to school first. Lord, you can just wait. I need to finish up some things first of all before I serve you in the capacity that you called upon me. And it seems like everything I did there for about a 6-month period of time, it was hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. But here you have Jonah, who has fled from the presence of the Lord. He kicked against the pricks. He is not following his call to service. There's a difference between those calls. Before we change, go with me to Romans chapter 1. Because I believe a display of the three types that I've gone through right here are covered in the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. The different calls of Scripture. Verse 1, the Scripture says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. It says that he's called to be an apostle, and he's separated into the gospel of God. Now, I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that the position of apostleship is something that's no longer around, but the position to be called into, separated into the gospel of God, is still around. I believe it's through the gospel minister, the God-called minister, as you have the ones who have been separated unto the gospel of God. They've been taken from amongst the family of God, from amongst those that are serving God, and have been said, you're going to serve in this capacity. You're separated into the gospel of God. It is a call. It is a call to the ministry. There it is right there, a call to the ministry. If you continue to read, Scripture says, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. What calling do I think that is? That is the calling into a life of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord calling His children. You've been called to among whom also you're called of Jesus Christ. The Lord has called you. The Lord has born you again. There's call number 2. The next verse of Scripture says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What do I think that is? I think that's a gospel call to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, to serve Him in obedience to the life that the Lord has given you. There's different calls in the Bible. There's a call to life. There's a call to serve Him if the Lord has given you the life to be able to do it. For many shall be called, but few are chosen, is what the Lord said whenever He was preaching. That means that there's many who come under the sound of the true trumpet, but only a few of them end up serving. Only a few are called to be, to represent the Lord in the capacity that these ones at Rome had. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different calls. There's a gospel trumpet. There's the trumpet of God. There's the call into the ministry. And Jonah's been called to go as a prophet to these people, and he's rebelled against it. He went and he paid the fare thereof to board a boat at Joppa to go down into Tarshish. You know, the best description I've heard about that he paid the fare thereof is that the Lord paid for your sins with his blood on the cross of Calvary. But you have to pay for your disobedience yourself.
That's right.
That's not something that the Lord funds on your behalf.
That's right.
You know that the Lord, you know, that there is a unfortunate belief, even amongst some of our people, that the Lord has a hand in our disobedience, that the Lord causes it, that the Lord brings it to pass. And even to the point, and if you request it, I'll get it to you, but I don't request it to any that... if you've got time to listen to sermons, I got some good ones that I can send you. I don't want to waste your time with others. But there are some that have even called the tragedies that happened in Tucson, Arizona, where a 9-year-old child and others were killed by some raging madman as being done by the will of God. The will of God was brought to pass that day through the killing and the slaughter of those people. Does that not sound just pure terrible to you? I don't believe that the God that I gather here today in appreciation for paying for my sins on the cross of Calvary had a hand, and that his will was fulfilled through that wicked man that came and did those acts. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. First of all, I don't believe it because this book won't teach that. The Lord does not have a hand in your disobedience. The Lord has a hand in our obedience because he changed us to be obedient to him. The Lord has a hand in that. The Lord does not have a hand in our disobedience. You know, for somebody to make that comment that everything that happens, everything that takes place in this world today takes place by the will of God. That even the wicked, whenever they do pure wickedness, are doing it by the will of God. I've got a verse of Scripture for them that somebody showed me yesterday that is probably one of the biggest arguments against that thought. And it's in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, where it said, whosoever doeth the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. Brother, sister, mother, if you do the will of God. So even if the wicked are doing the will of God through their wickedness, then you've got to believe that they are the Lord's brother, sister, and mother, and that they are children of God. Do you believe that this morning? I don't. I'm not a universalist. I believe that there's a hell, and I believe there'll be people in it, and I believe that the wicked that do the works of their father, the devil, that they'll be in it one of these days. I don't believe that they're doing the will of God. Our disobedience to God is not by the will of God. Our obedience to Him is what He has called upon us to do. But our disobedience to Him is not through the will of God. He paid the fare thereof through His disobedience. The Lord paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary through His shed blood, but you paid for your disobedience yourself. The Lord doesn't fund it. He paid the fare thereof. And there He went and He boarded a ship to go down into Tarshish to go with them and to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, there's one thing that you can't flee from, and that is the presence of the Lord. He's nowhere restricted. And He knows where you are. You can't go hide in a rock and Him not know you're under there. You can't flee into Tarshish thinking that you're going to get away from the commandments of what He has called upon you to do. There's no way to flee it. There's no way to flee the presence of the Lord. He can see you. He knows your thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you are at all times. But here you've got Jonah, a man of God that is going to flee and that is going to go to a different city. I think I've given enough defense unto him for disobeying, even though there is no excuses for it. But it certainly wasn't a good place to be called unto. But nevertheless, the Lord had called him to go and do this work, and he fled. You know, the next series of verses of Scripture here teaches what happened upon the boat. I think that just as you can learn from the fact that the Lord had sent Jonah into a city that he calls a wicked city, and that history and Scripture would teach us to represent a group of folks that are mean folks. Here you've got a situation where you've got a prophet on the boat with seaman. And the Scripture says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Here you've got seamen who are doing everything that they can to deal with the judgment of God. They're doing everything that they can to turn the what is a judgment of God. This wind that was sent upon this sea was a judgment sent from God. And they're doing everything that they can to survive in this storm, this judgment. And here you've got the prophet that has been called to a service asleep in the bottom of the boat. You know, and on top of that, the next verse of Scripture says that the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not." On top of that, you've got a man that is gone to a prophet and told him what he needs to do. You know, I'd be ashamed of myself if I was asleep during the time of the judgment of God, and I had somebody from out here in the world that the Lord had not even blessed with the light that He had blessed me with, that told me what I needed to do. Wouldn't that embarrass you? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if you find out that your pastor was at work over in Canton, and there was a person who had had a heart attack or had some kind of tragedy happen to him, and I would have. And going up in aid, and that I would have, you know, gone over and crawled up in a corner and went to sleep, and had somebody come wake me up and say, these people need you to pray for them. That would embarrass you, wouldn't it? I hope it would. It would embarrass me if I could crawl up in the corner and whenever the Lord needed to be cried upon, and I needed to be the one that was leading that, and I was crawled up in the corner asleep. Well, that's what you have here on this boat. You have a man of God that is down in the bottom asleep while the men who are working the boat are doing everything they can to try to keep that boat from going down. And they're even crying unto their gods. I know that they were probably third. People say, "Well, how do you know that they were confused about their theology?" Well, because the Scripture said that he cried every man unto his God. Yeah, that teaches me there that they were crying unto different gods. They were confused about the one they were crying upon, but they at least knew that some greater power needed to intervene. But yet the man of God is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, touched on that very subject. I think I've spoken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 before, but I don't think I've ever gone into a whole lot of depth from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But he touches on being asleep during the time of the visit of God. You know, there's a reason why the translators felt impressed to add some of the... I know that the chapter breaks were not inspired by God, but whenever they saw that some of the different words, some of the different Greek words were carried from one chapter to another, that there were different Greek words that carried from one chapter to another, and that the same English word would have been used, sometimes they'll break it for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, it's one of those cases. Because chapter 4, the sleep, is talking about being buried and being passed from this world, being passed from this life into the hands of the Lord. That's what sleep it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they did us a favor there. They put us a break in there because the sleep that is being talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not talking about being dead, if you will, and being ceasing to breathe. It means that you're not paying attention to anything spiritual. You're asleep to spiritual things. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Do I believe that the second coming of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night? I do. I believe it's according to Him. I believe that He'll come according to His good will. And it'll be something that that I pray that we're looking forward to. But I also believe that the day of visitation of the Lord, whenever He visits us, either with His blessings or either with some sort of judgment that we should recognize, it should come as something that we're aware of and that we're familiar with. He says in verse 3, He says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." It shouldn't surprise you. You know, you shouldn't stand here surprised today whenever the Lord blesses you with a spiritual thought and with an opportunity to be able to talk to others about what you believe or to comfort others that you are around during the time of whenever you leave here and you're gone all week long. But you know, if you haven't spent time in this book and the Lord impresses upon your mind that somebody else is in need, that you can talk to somebody else about our beliefs and maybe gain another disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that would serve Him according to the work, His finished work on the cross at Calvary. If you haven't spent time in this book, do you know that time is going to catch you as a thief in the night and you're going to be off guard? What do I need to say to them? I don't even know what verse of Scripture to take to them that may be a comfort to them. They may come to you and say, I'm just at a complete loss as to how to comfort my child. I went to church on Sunday, and my preacher told him that if he didn't do something that day, that if he left that house and had a wreck on the way home, he was going to burn in everlasting hell, and it upset me. Do you know that that is a day of visitation from the Lord for you to have an opportunity to teach them? Let me tell you about what God did for His people. That those sort of things of scaring people, when the Lord said, fear not, comfort ye my people, and yet they scare them to death, you have an opportunity to be able to talk to them. Are you ready for that day? Or does that day come upon you as a thief in the night? And you're all off guard. I don't even know. Well, I know that Brother Will talks about grace. I know Brother Will talks about a finished work on the cross at Calvary. I know Brother Will talks about some things that happened before the foundation of the world, but I don't have anywhere to take them to be able to show that to them. You know, it wouldn't bother me if you called me and said, "Brother Will, I need a few verses of Scripture to be able to help them." It wouldn't bother me at all. But I tell you, if you want to make your pastor beam and shine, you take care of those sort of subjects on your own. That's a day of visitation from the Lord. That is an opportunity that the Lord has given you to comfort one of His dear children. Those days have come upon me, and shamefully, I can say that there have been times that I have not been prepared to answer those questions. What a shame. What a shame. And I'm not saying that we ought to, that there's everything that everybody can ask. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid is what Paul told Timothy. So if none of them ever, if there wasn't some foolish and unlearned ones that existed, Paul wouldn't have told Timothy to avoid them. There are some out there that you, me, or all of us as a group probably couldn't handle. But there are those that you can. And so that day of visitation, he said, don't let it catch you as a thief in the night. It's the Lord visiting you. It's a day of visitation from the Lord. He said, where was I? I got page markers and handkerchiefs up here to try to catch my spot. He said, "You're children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." You're children of the light. People of Macedonia Church, you're blessed with light to be able to know what the Lord has done for you. And you're not a child of darkness. There are children of God in this world that are children of darkness. You know, I was turned it by my weekly pass, Saturday pass, through the just trying to find something. I wasn't interested in any of the basketball games on yesterday. And I turned it by the channel there where they have a lot of church services on it. And they had a man holding something. I don't know what it was. And these poor weeping people lined up for forever. They kept showing the line, and people just lined up forever to come and kiss what this priest in this garb had on. And, I mean, I felt so bad for them. They're weeping whenever they come up there. They want to feel something. They need some comfort from the Lord. And the only thing that they've been offered is an opportunity to kiss something that some man is holding there that has no significance in order. Nothing in Scripture teaches such practices. And I'm sitting there thinking, that little Lamb of God needs to know what God has done for her. That little Lamb of God needs to know that God is still seated on His throne. We are children of the light, and the Lord has blessed us to be able to understand what He has done for us. And you know, if we take that God has blessed us, and all we do is cage it in and of ourselves and say that it doesn't matter if we ever have an opportunity to tell anybody else about it, I believe it, and that's all there is to it, and that's the only thing important about it, you're taking the wrong attitude about the light that the Lord has given you. We are children of the light and not as darkness. We need to be awake and aware. You know, the Lord told the Pharisees, He said, you can discern the face of the skies and you cannot discern the signs of the times. I know that 100 years ago there was probably a minister that stood before the people of God and said, this country is going to a rotten ruin. And you know what? We're still here. But I'm telling you what, I guarantee if they saw what would happen today, they'd pass out if they saw what this country had turned into. And the filth, pure filth and wickedness that exists. You know, we had a conversation with the company at our home last night about a particular show that that started on TV in the 80s. And I can remember as a child, my daddy saying, that's the most dangerous woman in America. That's the most dangerous woman in America. And back then, you know, back then it was just like, well, you know, it's not too bad. You know, you got to watch something from 4 to 5. And though I'm not going to call her name, you can probably insert the name in there after the time frame was given. But I remember him saying, she's causing more women to rebel against their husbands and to rebel against their families than there's ever been. And you know, everybody back then just said, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And then you turn around and you look what it's manifested into today, and it's exactly the way Satan works. It's exactly the way Satan works. See, he just inches a little bit at a time. He's not going to come in with his horns flaming and with the smoke coming out of his nose and bust everything right in two. No, he changes it a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. To the point where nobody even knows and recognizes that they're in the presence of the Lord. I mean, presence of wickedness. Are you children of the light today and can recognize that? Daddy's in your home. Can you recognize that whenever your children are watching the stuff that's on TV? Pure wickedness. You know, I can remember a day, whenever we, and God forbid that it would ever come into my home, that we would watch MTV. Was it bad and should we not have been doing it? Yes, it was. But I tell you, what we saw versus what's on there now, it makes it look like almost like it ought to be a cartoon, what we were watching years ago versus what's on there today. You know, I listened to a minister this past week that said if you had an option that you could either have a TV or your Bible in your bedroom for the next 12 months, he said, I know for a fact that all the old Baptists would choose the Bible. He said, I know they would. He said, but I worry that they'd spend more time in the closet than they would in their bedroom if they had to put one or the other in the closet and leave the other in the bedroom. And that's what goes on in households today. They automatically, whenever they come in, it's like, yeah, automatically, yeah, what's on, what's on, what's on? And I'm telling you, it slowly has started to creep its way into families around this world today. It is just dilapidated. Are you children of the light? That day would catch you and catch you off guard? That you would not be able to understand what's going on in this world today? Or has the Lord blessed you with enough light to be able to see wickedness for what it is? See, you've got a prophet that's sleeping, and the men of God are trying to survive up there on the board. I tell you, we better wake up. We better wake up and understand what the Lord has done for His people. He says, for they that sleep in the night, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. It's talking about a filthy lifestyle. They do it in the darkness. The Lord said, I've done nothing in darkness. And yet, there's things that God's people do in darkness today that I'd be ashamed to even stand before you and talk about, even to talk around my kitchen table about. They that are children of the light should dwell in the light, and they should live in the light. We shouldn't be listening to those who the Lord has not even blessed to be able to have light to tell us to wake up. We should be the ones screaming, wake up, because we see what's happening. We see what's going on. You know, somebody told me the other day that they built a new church over in... somebody I work with has built a new church over in Waleska. They built a big church because they were just busting out the doors where they were. And he told me, he said, our attendance is way down. He said, it's way down. He said, we had to move to get out there. And he said, we're contemplating going back just to one service because... He said, it's sad to see our two services because, our attendance is just way, way down. And I said, well, sometimes a lot of people would turn to other measures. But I'm thankful that you see that maybe just turning to one service would be the answer as opposed to this particular church is not an entertainment center, if you will. They're not headbanging and jumping up and down and plugging in the acoustics on Sunday morning. Sure, they do some things that we wouldn't have here and believe a doctrine that you and I probably would not accept. But having said that, they still are trying to maintain a low-profile country-style church. But you know, one of the things I told them was that, well, usually when you see that sort of growth these days that y'all were probably expecting out there, it's because they're entertaining as opposed to any sort of worship. It is just entertainment. And he said, you know, I think you're right. And he said, I don't really enjoy that. He said, I don't enjoy those sort of things. But I could tell that he appreciated the fact that I had some light on that issue. Maybe we might get him to come to church here with us. But may the Lord bless us to dwell in that light. That's the kind of light that we need in a new church house. We need some sunlight to come in through the windows, and we need some light to continue to dwell and some oil to burn in our lamps to be a light out in this world, so that when people come and they worship with us and they talk with us over a meal, that they know that, and this is not, if I've said anything that you think lifts up us as men, that's not what I'm doing. I'm saying that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have that. And it is of Him that we are thankful. It is not in and of ourselves. But that somebody would come and say, man, these people, they seem to have a grasp on what's going on around us. Is that even though the shambles of this country is just falling apart and the foundations, it seems, are being destroyed, and that men no longer are stepping up to be fathers to their homes, women are not necessarily taking on their role in a responsible manner in the home, and so on and so forth, you name it, is that, man, they still teach that the Lord has got a people, and He saved them by His grace. They say, man, they dwell in light. I appreciate that light. I appreciate their steadfastness in this doctrine, even though that the world has continued to creep away from it. I can appreciate that light. May the Lord bless us to be children of light, and to be able to understand these things and not be Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the boat. I had planned on going a lot further into the book of Jonah this morning, but the Lord, we're out of time, and if the Lord would lead us back to it soon, we will touch on some of these things that happens to Jonah. One of the things that is very touching about this book is that is how the Lord prepared certain things in the midst of this that he was going through. He prepared a well, he prepared a gourd, and he prepared a worm. There's some things to understand through the preparation of those things. And if the Lord would lead us back to that, I don't like to commit to a series. First of all, because, I won't say that. Somebody may come off the wrong way. But if the Lord would be with us, maybe we can revisit it. But I pray that God has added His blessings upon the thoughts this morning of a man that fled from the calling of his service to God and was asleep in the bottom of a boat whenever even people that didn't dwell in the other light that he had were awake. You know, even whenever they asked him who he was, he said that he was a Hebrew and that he feared. You know, they knew even hearing that he was a Hebrew, that he that the God that he served meant business. Even that brought fear upon them. But yet he was not alive. He was not awake to the things that were going on around him and to the judging hand of God. And so, again, I pray that the Lord would add His blessings to it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. Is there a, Brother Kevin, you had a number before we